Well, all right, why don't we have our seats and get ready to enter into a time of worship as we look into the Word of God. Why don't I pray and then we'll read from the Book of Ruth. Father, we come to you in this morning grateful in our hearts and with our bodies, Lord. We're just filled with great joy that you are our God and that you do wonderful things and that you make yourself and let yourself be found and be seen in the things that we're about and the things that are around us, Lord. You display your majesty. And Lord, even this morning through your word, Lord, I just ask that you would speak. Lord, that what is going to be discussed this morning, Lord, may fall on hearts and ears that will take what is said and in return bring you praise and glory. Just be in wonder of in awe of who you are and what you're doing. Lord, blessed be your name. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning we find ourselves back in the book of Ruth, nearing the end. We can almost see the finish line. We have today's portion of the text, and we will, Lord willing, finish the book of Ruth next Sunday. So that would be the end. If you remember from last time, we left off with an accomplished or a fulfilled redemption found in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. The text for last time. And this redemption wasn't fulfilled by the nearest redeemer, the closest redeemer. He counted the cost and determined that it was not worth it. Sad, it's kind of like the rich young ruler. He walked away with his head laid low because he was very wealthy. But we saw that Boaz, the next redeemer in line, went beyond the law and demonstrated true hesedness, true loving kindness. A loving kindness for other covenant members, ultimately pointing to his great concern for the advancement of God's covenantal purposes. His first interest was God, and as a result, an interest for the betterment of everyone else. He was a true servant. One interesting observation as we are nearing the end of this wonderful book is that we're approaching what many would consider the height or the climax for the main characters of the book. We would have thought that last week we hit the climax of Boaz redeeming Ruth, but for Ruth and Boaz, it would be found in one of the verses of our text this morning in chapter 4, verse 13, the birth of a son. And for Naomi, it would be found in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, and that is taking the child as her own. But notice that both have to do with a child. So with that in mind, why don't we look at three verses this morning, Ruth chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Ruth chapter 4, 11 through 13. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah, and become famous in Bethlehem." I'm sorry. "Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Amen. A beautiful text that we have before us. Initially, I thought I was going to be able to cover five verses, and then I got into it. I'm like, okay, slow down. Three verses is enough. So bear with me. As these climactical points of what the characters hitting their height in the book. Ruth, Boaz, Naomi. As I mentioned, they both have to do with a child. They both have to do with a child. A child that points to and is connected to the larger or the wider story of King David. Because this is, as one commentator put it, David is not a participant in the story, but the rationale for it. It's the reason the story is told at all. It's because of King David. I'll take it a step further. It points to where all things should point. It points to the King of Kings. Greater than David, right? Greater than Solomon is Jesus Christ. He has a crown that doesn't fade or lose its glory, all of this, not because of the beauty of the crown, but because of where or on whom the crown resides, on whose head it resides. It's on Christ. Well, for this morning, before I continue on preaching, I'll stop and just let you know that this morning there are two points of these three verses. We'll be covering the three blessings that are found from the witnesses in verses 11 through 12, followed by the one birth, the birth of a child in verse 13. So being creative with my headings, I've entitled it Three Blessings and One Birth. Three blessings, one birth. All right. Notice as we look there in verse 11 that we all have that we have all the people there that were present at the town gate, right? All the elders and all the townspeople, they're present. And it was after the sandal exchange that Boaz made some declarative statements regarding the finalization of the property that he purchased from Naomi, along with acquiring Ruth as his wife. He began with the words, "You are my witnesses." He says, "You are my witnesses." And we find that as a way of acknowledgement there in verse 11, all the people who were present actually replied, "We are witnesses." That's just a common acknowledgement. I read in one commentary that, and I don't know if this is, I haven't really looked it up, but in the Hebrew language, maybe back then, they didn't have a word for yes. And so when he would say something like, you know, "You are my witnesses," the response and agreement to or acknowledgement of would be, "Yes, we are witnesses." But after that, we have something unique. We have a wedding or a marriage benediction. It's a declaration of the blessings of God upon Boaz, upon Ruth, and any offspring, any children that the Lord will bless them with. I say it is something unique because we can't forget the fact that all of this happened and all of this is happening during the time of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We need to see, really, what is happening here as something that the Lord is accomplishing. He is on the move, and he never stops moving. He is doing something great in this little town of Bethlehem, isn't he? Well, what are the three blessings from the townspeople, the elders? One, they all begin with the word "may," but the first one, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel." Second, "May you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem." Three, "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." Three blessings. What is noticeable about all three blessings is that they are looking to Yahweh, to the Lord, to fulfill them. That's who they're looking to. They know that it is only God who can fulfill these blessings. For without his blessings, there are no blessings. It would be another attempt by man to bring about or maneuver things only to have them fail and falter in the end. Even though these were the dark days in Israel, by the grace of God, we see here in these blessings that there's still a light that is shining in this town of Bethlehem that has not been snuffed out by the sins of men. But before we even look at each blessing in part, I want to bring forth some general observations regarding them that I would like for you to see. First, the elders, the townspeople, they have a past. They have some history that they're clinging to for the future. They reach back to how God worked in the lives of the patriarchs, of the matriarchs, of their lineage, only to gain the confidence that they have in the blessing they uttered. In other words, God worked in the past, and so that's the way, and he will also continue to work in the future. They're clinging to that. They're holding to that. Secondly, these blessings are prophetic in nature. It's amazing, and at the same time, it shouldn't surprise us that God uses people and their words. It's quite amazing that he does that. But he uses people and their words to bring about and at the same time confirm his plans and actions. Another observation, number three, would be that these blessings have much to do with the house of Boaz. The word is mentioned actually four times there in these two verses. By house, they mean all who are under the immediate covering or leadership, headship of Boaz, along with those who are far off, reaching far into the future, touching all his descendants. All right, now, let's look at these blessings a little closer and capture the essence of them along with how they point forward to the greater descendant of Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we do that, I must mention something important, though, as it applies to how we are not to view these blessings. We are not to compare each detail of the lives of the ones mentioned and apply them to Ruth and Boaz in every respect, in every aspect. What we are to do, though, is we're to take these blessings and try to understand each of its implications. Try to see within the context what they are really saying here. So the first blessing, well, it pertains to Ruth, his new wife, the woman, as she is referred to in verse 11. Notice, she's not the foreigner from Moab anymore, not the daughter-in-law of Naomi, not the widow, but the woman who is coming into your home, even as it is found in verse 13, his wife. This would otherwise be insignificant, us reading something like that, besides the fact that throughout the book, she has various titles that she's called by. Namely, and the most often used, would be Ruth the Moabitess. Not to forget where she descends from, where she comes from, where is her origin. But now she is Ruth, the wife of Boaz. Significant. Not only that, but more so, because notice the prayers of the elders asking that the Lord would make her like Rachel and Leah, the two women who built the house of Israel. Several things that we can glean here. Think about what is implied as we remember who Rachel and Leah were. They were the wives of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, the patriarch, right? Now, what is central to this blessing is not that Jacob really wanted to marry Rachel, but was tricked into marrying Leah, nor that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, as it is written that the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Actually, the word there is hated, and he opened her womb, Leah's womb, but left Rachel barren. It's not even that Rachel became jealous because of Leah's fruitfulness in childbearing and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." What is important to note is that between the two of them, the entire house or nation of Israel is built. That's important. Not just the clan or the tribe of Judah, that represents the people in our text here, but of all the tribes 12 tribes of Israel. They were the founding mothers, concubines included. And I won't go into the details of how the concubines are really tied into Rachel and Leah, but suffice it to say, them too are the founding mothers of Israel. And so what is central to the blessing is that very thing. They are asking Yahweh to make Ruth as the matriarchs, as the mothers of Israel, to be fertile in providing an heir, but even beyond that, an offspring that would continue to build the house of Israel. But not insignificant is that this prayer is for one that will be born in the tribe of Judah. See, we're so privileged to see the whole story. And when we see these little snippets of what's happening here and where it's happening and how it's happening, oh, it should bring great joy to our hearts to see this very thing happening and unfolding within the pages of Scripture. You know, another thing to note is the mentioning of the names of Rachel and Leah is that the community in which Ruth finds herself in has accepted her. This is a sign. They're saying this Moabite foreigner is part of now as our part of our covenant community. And they have asked the Lord to bless her with an Israelite child. That's big. She has indeed become a daughter of Abraham, hasn't she? But through all of this, we must remember one thing that is proven out in the lives of all these women, of ours as well. This is crucial. It is this that stands in the forefront of all our prayers and efforts in this life, for theirs, for ours, for all's, for all of us. Psalm 127:1, that unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. It's the Lord's doing. He builds it. He does it. Well, the second blessing that we find consists of two statements that make up what we know as Hebrew parallelism, where the second line builds on the first. Well, what are these blessings? They're found there still in verse 11. First, that Boaz may prosper. Literally, it means to become wealthy. And second, like it, to become famous. And we are given different locations in each reference, Ephrathah and Bethlehem. The second blessing, though, is not to be disconnected from the first blessing that we just looked at. In other words, they are praying that Ruth's fertility, her having children, will make Boaz wealthy and famous. Wealthy and famous. By wealth, it is initially meant as doing well or prospering economically. The word could also mean to act worthily, as it is written in the ESV. However, I do believe that NASB has it right there, given the context, and that this is a marriage blessing. It would seem as a better fit for it to mean to achieve wealth, to achieve wealth. You see, with a larger family comes not only, what, more mouths to feed? You have more to give, right? But on the flip side, right, you have more hands to work. So more mouths to feed, but more, but more hands for labor, and therefore a greater harvest in return. But we know that it carries with it also a spiritual meaning as well, that through his offspring, because of Ruth, he will prosper in that he is adding to and advancing the covenant community and purposes of God because of the blessings of God, the blessings that God has given to him. His children, to quote Psalm 127 again, his children will be sent forth like arrows in the hand of a warrior in achieving those purposes. Indeed, children are an inheritance from the Lord, and they are for the Lord. You know, the second line found in this second blessing is that he will become famous. That was the wealth of Boaz. Now it's let his name be famous in Bethlehem. The phrase is better read as to call or mention his name in Bethlehem. As one commentator pointed out, to call or mention a person's name in a place after his death means more than to keep the name, that is, the reputation, alive. He says, it also perceives the person as living on in his descendants in the place name. The ancients believe that when a person's name is never mentioned after his death, he ceases to exist. End quote. Well, we know that Boaz's name remained, don't we? It remained and still remains as we see it again and again throughout the genealogies in the New Testament in Scripture. And as I mentioned also in the previous study, that it could very well be that his name is one of the two pillars in the main temple, in Solomon's temple, in the two of the main pillars. One of them was named Boaz. But as it pertains to the reference, right, of both Epaphratha and Bethlehem, well, to that I want to get to here shortly, just not yet. All in all, I want us to see this, that the second blessing, it certainly gives us the idea or the hint, or it sparks within us the thought something great is going to come from this union between Ruth and Boaz. Something good, something great. Well, the third blessing that is found in verse 12, it seems to be one that causes scratching heads. We have the house of Perez, which we know one of the twin sons that were born to Tamar and Judah was Perez. The other one was Zerah. Well, first off, Judah and Tamar are mentioned. And we know the story of Judah and Tamar in chapter 38. I don't have time to go through the entire story or the history of Judah's life. I think it is applicable here to a degree, especially as it's found in Genesis 38, and I'll hit some of the highlights, but it's the odd chapter, isn't it? It's the odd chapter inserted in the life or the narrative of Joseph, right there in the middle. If you want to know more, I did do a Bible study five years ago, almost to the date, a two-part Bible study on the life of Judah in the life of Judah, the theme, the life of Judah, the making of a king by the King of Grace. You can go find it and listen to it. It's a two-part, and I do go into detail on chapter 38 and what all is entailed there. But for now, I really just want to highlight several things to bring the true meaning of the blessing found in our text as it was intended for us to receive. You see, a reference to Judah and Tamar is a bringing forth of the only other liberate marriage detailed for us within Scripture, but one that has gone bad and most likely serves as a contrast to this liberate marriage between Boaz and Ruth that has gone well. You see, this is one that has gone well. Let me explain. I do think that the proper way to understand what the blessing really means is to view it with the principle of the how much more, or the lesser, greater, greater, lesser principle in mind. So consider with me immoral Judah, and by his own testimony, righteous Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and how they were blessed by God with a double blessing of twins. Not only that, but the oldest of the two, Perez, was a blessing to the house of Judah for generations to come. So the thought is, if God blessed the house of Perez, who was born not because of Judah's piety or obedience to the law, rather because of the faithfulness of God to his own promises and using the righteous act of Tamar in her obedience and desire to keep the covenant name alive, then how much more will he then bless the house of Boaz and Ruth when they both acted righteously in the eyes of God? You see, the thought process there is looking at that and saying, well, may you be like that, but how much more the blessing that you will receive because it's a liberate marriage gone good, gone well. Another testimony that God can take the ugly things in our lives and use it for his glory and our good. It really is. The life of Judah. Judah did become a godly and an unselfish man, but the Lord took him through hard things in life for that to take place. Though, even Paul says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And these tribulations at times are caused by us. So Peres became one of the ancestors of the tribe of Judah. He was one of the twins. And it also seems that they had his descendant, had a great impact or role in Israel's history. Actually, in Numbers chapter 26, we see that his descendants were so great that when they're going through the description of each family, that his family is actually broken into two families. He's the only one that's broken into two families. Thus, the descendants of Perez outnumbered those of his twin brother, Zerah. And this only aligns with the nature of his birth and the meaning of his name. If we take a look at that, if we recount his birth, it's written there in Genesis 38, 28 and 30. I'll read it. It says, as Tamar was giving birth, one of the twins put out his hand and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came about as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And then she said, what a breach you have made for yourself. So he was named Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. You see, Perez is also mentioned in our text because Boaz is a descendant of Perez. That's good to know. So the thought is that as his name means to breach or to break forth or break out, so also will his, Boaz's descendants, break out and make a name for themselves in Israel. All of this, of course, as it is written in verse 12, through the offspring which the Lord will give you, they say, by this young woman. Don't miss the faith that is seen in these people, in the elders, in the townspeople. Listen to what they say. Through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. It's faith, and it's prophetic as well as to what this blessing entails. But as we think about these three blessings, and if we are reading them properly, we are to see in them the greater blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that these blessings didn't have their immediate fulfillment in the person of Boaz, and especially in David, with whom the book ends. But looking back on verse 11 and the prayer for the home of Boaz and Ruth to be like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel, were to see beyond the kingdom that was established during the time of David and of Solomon. That was an earthly kingdom. That was an earthly house that was built in order to bring about the King of Kings and for him to establish his kingdom. For his kingdom, it's an eternal one. His kingdom is without end. It's a heavenly one who's a house built without hands. It's a kingdom in which we are a part of here and now, and also will be fully in glory. It says in Ephesians, for in Christ we also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And again, Peter says, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Saints, this should get us all rejoicing. This should warm our hearts, seeing that this building of the house of Israel has extended to the ends of the earth and is still growing. You and I are part of this because of this one story that's nestled in the pages of Scripture, of redemptive history. You see, this is all very connected to each one of us, this story. But also note this, that the mention of Ephrathah and Bethlehem, along with the words of wealth and fame of his name, is very messianic. Very messianic. Listen to what Micah prophesies and what we know Christ has fulfilled. He says in Micah 5:2, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah? From you one will go forth. Could it be a breaking forth, a breaching forth? For me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. You see, these two places that are mentioned, Ephrathah means fruitfulness. And Bethlehem, we already know, means house of bread. And we find that indeed, the name of Christ, Christ himself, produces the best and choicest fruits. And his name is not only famous in Bethlehem or Israel, but throughout heaven and earth. He is wealthy in the land of fruitfulness, and his name is known in the house of bread. In both Ephrathah and Bethlehem, he himself, to bring those two together, says, I am the bread of life, I am the Bethlehem, and he who comes to me will never go hungry. He is fruitful, he gives, he is the Ephrathah. And so he always lives for that purpose, as written in John 6, 35. But even more than that, I want us to think about the blessing the house of Perez brought even by the meaning of his name, right? A breach, a breaking out. And now think about how much more of a blessing it was when the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, made a breach from heaven into earth. He broke into and by taking on human flesh, becoming a man. All of this for our redemption, for your redemption, for my redemption, so that the sins that so easily entangled us and killed us, and that they would be broken and we would be brought to life everlasting. And this is because of our Redeemer, King Jesus, who died on a tree for you and me. Consider what wealth. You want to consider about fame and wealth. Consider what wealth we have received, the gift and treasure of eternal life in Christ Jesus. What moths and rust cannot destroy. And consider what great name we have come under and bear. The name of Christian, a Christ follower, our King, our Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the name above all names. The name at which all heaven and earth will bow down. All knees will bow and confess that he is Lord of all, King of kings. But until that day, saints, until that day we are to go and make his name great in all the earth and spread the wealth and the prosperity of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you considered these truths, saints? These gems that we find even in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, about the Lord Jesus Christ. This should move you. This should move me in such a way that it leaves us lost in wonder, love, and praise at our great Savior. Well, moving on to the second point in the last point, one birth. Verse 13. I want us to see, firstly, that we are finally presented with the official declaration or pronouncement of husband and wife. It's almost as you're at the wedding ceremony and the pastor finally says, with the power and the authority that is vested in me, I now declare you husband and wife. You know, you could just see it. Now, finally, there's Boaz and Ruth. We've been waiting for this throughout all the chapters that we've been going through. Secondly, we are told that the two became one and that the Lord enabled her to become pregnant. This is significant because if we remember, Ruth was married to her late husband, Malon, for 10 years with no child. But here, the Lord enabled her to conceive. And as throughout Israel's history among the matriarchs, the Lord opens and closes the womb. He still does that today. He's the one that opens and closes the womb. What God did for Ruth, he did for Sarah, he did for Rebecca, he did for Rachel, he did for Elizabeth, and he did in a supernatural way to Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the work of the Lord. We see this highlighted through even the grammatical construction that we find there, that the Lord enabled. The only other time we find in the book of Ruth that the Lord is the direct object and there's a verb that follows, meaning he's doing something, is found in chapter 1, verse 6, where it says the Lord visited his people by giving them food. This is the only other connection. This is the only other point. It's here that the Lord enabled her to become pregnant. What beautiful bookends of God at work. But we know that he's always working, even in between the pages of their lives, our lives. Which leads me to the third point. She gave birth to a son. 9 months went by between these two statements found in this verse. Two statements. 9 months. Notice a small detail, though. Usually, when somebody's born, what do they say? And his name is? We don't get that. It's not there yet. No name is given. Not yet. It's not important quite yet. It is to create some suspense in the waiting, as the book of Ruth does so often. But no name yet. What is important is that by the Lord's sovereign plan, we know this, it is a son. And hence, a viable offspring to bring true redemption and carry the family name. And just as a side note, for anyone that is concerned about this, God does choose if the baby is going to be a male or female. It's God's doing. That phrase, though, and she gave birth to a son, that should be capturing our attention because it has a messianic ring to it, doesn't it? And she gave birth to a son. Oh. I entitled my heading as One Birth because I wanted us to think of the one birth that is greater in meaning than any other births. The birth of Christ is not just a birth, but the birth. The one birth that changes lives. And at the right time, right? Paul says in Galatians, at the right time, at the appointed time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The birth of this son, capital S, produces more sons that are adopted in. This is not trying to be somehow sexist here, the Bible. You want to be adopted as a son and not as a daughter. I'm not going to go into detail on that, but just understand what I'm saying there. There's meaning to the adoption of a son. All right. Lastly, see that the birth of this child that was born to Boaz and Ruth is the answer to many prayers that are found throughout the book. I want to list some for you because throughout we have these like calling out to the Lord. Come, may the Lord grant this. May the Lord give you this. May he give you repay you fully the wages, right? Well, beginning with the ones that were just mentioned in the previous two verses, verses 11 and 12. The Lord answered that, of the offspring. Also see Naomi's answered prayer of chapter 1, verse 9, that says, may the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. Boaz's prayer in chapter 2, verse 12, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Prayer answered. Naomi's prayer in 2:20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. This is speaking of Boaz. Prayer answered. And again in chapter 3, verse 10, then he said, may you, Boaz to Ruth, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Prayer answered. All these prayers are answered because they are heard by a living God. This should encourage us as well, saints, to keep going to the Father. Keep going to him through the merits, through the blood, in the blood of Christ. It's because of Christ. You see, the answer to all our prayers is found in the one birth of the one Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you hurting? Jesus. Are you sick? Jesus. Are you tired? Jesus. Are you doubting? Jesus. Are you discouraged? Jesus. Are you filled with joy? Jesus. Do you need joy? Jesus. Are you living in sin? Jesus. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Jesus. You see, all our prayers are answered with that one great name that has the fame, that gives the wealth, that has the wealth. It's in the name of Jesus. And this is what we're to see here in the book of Ruth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we have a Savior and that these pages in the Old Testament are written in such a way that we, as we look at them, we see Him. Lord, help us to see more of Him, and to rejoice in knowing Him and being known by you and being at peace with you because of Him. Lord, thank you for answered prayers. And also thank you